We continue in the of what God brings us when he came to us, and that is joy. And so let me start with a question. Have you ever received or have you ever given a Christmas puppy? Where's our picture? That was the big intro. And yes, where is she? That's for you. Yeah, I had so many yellow lab pictures that I was sorting through, and yep. I've never received a Christmas puppy. Stephanie and I have raised a lot of dogs. We had 5 litters of Labradors, 35 dogs. We've got a couple more now, and there's another one on the way coming to our house in the beginning of February. But even though maybe you haven't experienced this, actually raise your hand. Have you ever gotten a Christmas puppy or given one? One?
My granddaughter.
Two?
We had a litter of puppies at Christmas.
Well, that doesn't count, dear. That's, you're ruining my sermon. So I haven't ever experienced receiving or giving a Christmas puppy, but we've all seen this on like TV and TV commercials and things like that, right? This super cute, tiny little, you know, cuddly fuzzball, right, who's typically wearing, you know, a bow around his neck or on his head. And the puppy either comes bounding around the corner, right, or it peeks its head out of a box, right? As soon, like perfect timing, as soon as the kids show up, right, the puppy pokes his head out of the box. It lifts the lid on the box. It's so adorable. And then it starts giving kisses, and it's tumbling around. It's got these big giant paws, and it's, you know, it's clumsy, and you can feel the warm fuzzies, right, even as we talk about this. But even if you've never actually been involved in one of these Christmas morning puppy gifts, I thought about it this week. I can only imagine what it would be like to try and get the puppy in the box and keep the puppy in the box. This little bundle of love and joy, right? We, you know, there's the dog hair is one thing, right? But, you know, puppies make messes, like, frequently, right? Accidents. The puppy does not want to be contained in the box. And you certainly can't wrap him up a week before and stick him under the Christmas tree, right? Even if you had air holes in the box, that wouldn't work. You'd have to work to keep him hidden, right? Maybe somewhere else in the house or probably outside of the house, like a neighbor will help you out with it. But then you have to wait until exactly 1 minute before the kids come down the stairs. And you drop the doggy into the box and probably bribe him with a treat or a toy or something like that to keep him in the box for at least like, I don't know, 30 seconds. So that you can pop the lid on and rush him into the hands of his new best friend. Some people just skip the box altogether and they hide out in the next room. And when the kids come down the stairs, right, boom, all of a sudden this puppy comes bounding around the corner, right, and there's this welcome of squeals and delight and, you know, as the puppy comes into the room. The reality is that the dog is just plain uncontainable in a box. You can't do it. It comes spilling out, but it spills out with love, and it spills out to lick everyone that's around. And it doesn't just stop there. The people who receive a puppy for Christmas, they can't just keep it to themselves, right? They pass the little puppy around to everyone in the house. Everybody holds it and, you know, cuddles it and everything, right? And then it doesn't stop there, right? You go to the neighbor's house, and right, you got to show the neighbors, and then you get in the car and you drive, you know, to your family and your relatives, your friends, right? You want to share this little adorable gift, this little fur ball, with everyone that you can. And then those people, it doesn't even stop there. They want to grab their friends and their kids and their husband and their wife and whoever and share this cuteness and this happiness that this little puppy is bringing. Joy is a lot like puppies. Fortunately, joy is not hairy. Fortunately, joy doesn't make a mess. Fortunately, joy doesn't eat the sofa or tear the Christmas tree down. But joy is the same way in that it's boundless and it's uncontainable. Joy overflows, and when you've experienced joy, you want to share it with somebody else, or at least as many people as you can. Joy bubbles over, and it touches, it affects everybody that it touches. And joy is what we're celebrating on this fourth Sunday of Advent. If you've been along with us for the past 3 weeks, you know that we've been celebrating this thing called Advent. And if you didn't grow up in the church, here's a quick recap. The word Advent means coming or arrival. It's a season that's marked, we say, by expectation, by waiting, by anticipation, and longing. And Advent is not just like a precursor or an extension of Christmas. It's really a season that links the past, the present, and the future together. Advent offers us the opportunity to share in the Old Testament longing of the coming Messiah. We've been in Exodus for a number of months now. We'll be in Exodus for a number of more months as we go along. But we are starting to get the taste in Exodus of this deep longing by the Israelites, by the Jewish people, of this promised Messiah. The Messiah that was promised back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve, our ultimate parents, physical parents, sinned and turned against God. And all of a sudden there's this massive chasm between God and man. And that chasm is called sin. And so we look back on the past, we see this Old Testament longing of this coming Messiah. And they're looking forward to celebrating his birth. We get to look back and celebrate that coming. But just like them, and just like us, we all now look forward to his second coming, the day that he will come again, because he's promised it, and he's every promise that he's ever made, he's always fulfilled. So what other investment do you want to put your life into than that? Advent looks back in celebration at the hope that was fulfilled in Christ's coming. And at the same time, we're looking forward with this hopeful and this eager anticipation at the second coming, at the coming of Christ's kingdom, when he returns for his people. And so during Advent, we wait for both. It's an active, it's an assured, it's a hopeful waiting. And each week we've been focusing on a different attribute of God. We started with faith. And if you're not familiar with our website, please go there. We just spent a whole bunch of money to revamp it. It should be a lot easier to navigate. But you can go back and listen to these Advent messages. The first one was faith, and then the second one was hope. Last week, Mike talked about peace. Pretty moving sermon that God put through Mike last week. And this week we talk about joy. And we talk about this because Jesus is Emmanuel. The angels declared that he is Emmanuel, which that word means God with us. He is the embodiment of these traits. He entered our world. He literally broke in to the world. And all of these traits he brings to us. If you look on the front of your bulletin, we've named this Advent season, our theme is God with us. And it's important for us to each think about these characteristics that God brought to earth and now he offers to each one of us. Joy is an interesting, it's an interesting thing. And I want to first start with our text, and I forgot to bring a Bible up, because I don't have the text in here. Let me grab that. Thank you. Angela, can you load up the Luke 1? So I'm going to read the entire, our text today, and we've all been talking about, Mike's been talking about Luke chapter 1. It's a great account of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There we go. I'm going to read through the entire text, and then we're going to come back to it, and I think I'm going to hopefully take a little bit maybe different angle on this text this morning than maybe you've heard before. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 5. It says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias. Now in the ESV and the NIV, you're going to read Zechariah, right? Same guy. But the NAS and the New King James has Zacharias. So there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many to the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as forerunner before him, this is Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zacharias said to the angel, how will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. The angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in the proper time. The people were waiting for Zacharias, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in these days, when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. So Advent offers us this opportunity to look back. And the first place I want to start in this, and if you look in your sermon notes, is that, first of all, joy overcomes shame. As we've been reading through the Gospel of Luke about what's about to happen, what's leading up to the birth of Christ, we've heard about this man, Zacharias. And Luke 1, as we just read, tells the story of Zacharias and his wife, Elizabeth. They were the parents of this son named John, which would later be known as John the Baptist. And we know from Scripture that he was destined, set out to prepare the way, to pave the path, to clear the brush for Jesus coming. Zacharias was a priest, and he receives this visit from an angel that tells him, as we look back, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Joy and gladness. Many people will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. So the catch here, the problem is that Zacharias and Elizabeth are old. Elizabeth was beyond what is considered childbearing years, and the couple had never had any children. So think about, put your feet in Zacharias' shoes, right? Think about what he's going through right now. Besides the shock from talking to an angel, he's now been told that it's possible that his wife can have a baby. And he doesn't believe it. And so what does the angel do? The angel says, "I'm going to shut your mouth. You're not going to get to talk about your lack of faith or your doubt or your disbelief anymore." This points to the sovereignty of God. But this morning, instead of focusing on Zacharias, I'd like to take a little closer look at Elizabeth. Because I think there's a great story here. It's the story of Emmanuel, God with us. She deeply experienced joy in the midst of all these miraculous events that she all of a sudden finds herself thrown into the middle of. But I think to understand Elizabeth's joy, we need to understand about her pain. We need to understand a little bit more of where the context of where she was coming from. Because you understand that for the ancient Jews, having children was a tremendous blessing. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, "Behold, children are a gift of God, of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." See, children were allowed to pass on the family heritage, to pass on the family name. And they also provided more hands to be able to work, consider this as, largely an agrarian culture, right? So the more hands, the better. The daily tasks of life, right, help the family expand their livelihood or their trade or their craft. But most importantly, they knew that children were viewed as a gift from God, as a sign of God's favor. And so to be childless then was a source of great frustration, of sorrow, of shame. And Elizabeth would have known this pain. She probably most likely married Zacharias when she was a very young teenager, had great dreams and hopes of having children, of a house full of kids. She would have dreamed of holding her babies. I'm sure she made lists of names, maybe drawing from family names or traditional things in the family lines. I also cried in writing this, if it's any consolation to any of you, but if you don't know, Stephanie and I have not been able to have children, and so it's a tough place to go. At first, I can know that Elizabeth probably dismissed not being able to get pregnant. Maybe it just wasn't the right time to conceive. Or many of you, maybe you've experienced this, that there actually was a pregnancy. And all of a sudden, hope came into her heart. And she realized that a new person had just sprung up in her womb. Maybe she even told people that she was pregnant, but then something happened. There was a miscarriage. And while physically and emotionally painful, Elizabeth may have just dismissed it as a fluke. I mean, we didn't know it until it happened, but it's not uncommon for a woman to have a miscarriage in their first pregnancy or even their second. Friends and family probably offered encouragement and they shared their sorrow. They might have even offered advice. And while the advice was, I'm sure, very well-intentioned, it was just plain hurtful. They might have said, maybe there's some sin in your life that you need to confess. Or when we tried this, this is what we did to help us get pregnant. Or maybe there's just something wrong with you. I don't know how long it took, but gradually, year after year, I'm sure that Elizabeth's hope would have slowly died as she came to terms with the fact that something wasn't right, that she couldn't have a child. At some point, the social stigma would have stuck. Scripture says barren is what she was called, and it became a shameful and a permanent mark on her. And Elizabeth would have grieved over the loss of ever being a mother. She would have accepted this loss of this cultural status of ever being able to have children. She would never be esteemed or worthy as a woman. She accepted her fate all within the eyes, the failure of society. But I think still Elizabeth must have known some happiness. She's a pastor's wife. She would have been deeply involved in community life. But although she carried, I'm just going to look this way the rest of the. Although she carried this emotional burden beneath the surface, she and Zacharias remained faithful to God. Luke described them like this. Verse 6, they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. And I'm not making comparison between me and Stephanie and Elizabeth and Zacharias, okay? Let me just state that right now, okay? But this is how they planned to live out the rest of their life, their old life, serving God and serving God's people. But then God came. On an ordinary day, Zacharias is out, you know, working at the temple, right? And the angel Gabriel shows up out of the blue with this miraculous message. And catch this, Zacharias couldn't even tell his wife what the message was because the angel shut him up. He'd have to, I don't know what he did. Did he go home and write it out? Or was he using hand signals or something, you know? Like, I don't know what, you know. Yeah, those of you on the internet didn't get that one. Yeah. But this is great news, right? How can you not tell, right? And I look at so many people across here, right, who have children or who are pregnant right now and everything. And man, what a joyous, awesome, precious thing that is. Amen. Elizabeth must have thought that she was maybe getting the wrong message at first, right? How can this be true, right? But I think when she understood it, hope had to kick in her heart. Almost like feeling the thump of the baby. I wonder if she could ever even allow herself to go there, right? Would her heart be open to the possibility that after all this waiting and praying and waiting and everything for so long, right, could it be true? And so what we can tell from Luke's account, it really seems like Elizabeth has a lot easier time accepting this miraculous news than her husband did. As soon as she was pregnant, she said in verse 25, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." I think what's curious is that Luke also told us that Elizabeth spends 5 months in seclusion, right? I don't think there's any way for us to know exactly why she did that. Maybe she knew that no one would believe her news that she was pregnant. Maybe she had wanted to wait until she was showing, right? And then people would believe. Or maybe she had been there before and was afraid that this pregnancy might look like the earlier ones. Maybe she couldn't go there. Maybe she couldn't bear going through that loss and shame publicly again. Maybe this was also a way of sharing in her husband's silence as the two of them just basically lived out this miracle that was happening, that was unfolding before their eyes. What we do know is that in her 6 month of pregnancy, Elizabeth experienced a deep encounter with joy, and it was brought by the coming of the Messiah, whose human life had just sprung into being into Mary's womb. When you read later in Luke, we know that Mary left her home shortly after her visit with an angel and came to stay with Elizabeth for 3 months. And then as soon as she arrives, Elizabeth's baby, John, in Luke 1:41 says, "He leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." With a sudden end to her silence and her seclusion, Elizabeth, her joy now overflows. And she greets Mary with this beautiful blessing. We continue on in Luke 1:42. "And she cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you.'" So this is Elizabeth talking to Mary. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Guess what? The puppy is now out of the box. Joy is flowing. And true to its nature, joy is contagious. Mary bursts out into her own song. They actually call it Mary's song of praise and thanksgiving, and she gives these words to this miracle that's happening to her. And finally, she believes, and she understood, and she affirmed what was happening. Take a look at this. Without Mary even having to explain, Elizabeth knew and gave voice to exactly what was happening here. How did she know? Well, Scripture tells us, because it says that she was filled with the Holy Spirit. God opened her eyes on the spot right there, and she understood the miracle of not just her son, but Mary's as well. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, was inside of Mary. Put yourself in that room right now. It's crazy. But I think more than anyone else in the world was able to do, these two women understood each other, and their shared joy between the two of them, it could no longer be contained. No matter how difficult the circumstances that they were in, right, what they were facing, the joy overflowed. Emmanuel, God with us, was already pre-born, unleashing joy into the world. I remember as a kid hearing, it must have been at Sunday school or a camp or something, I don't remember where, but somebody talked about the joy of God, like when you throw a rock into a still lake and you see the ripple effect of it going out. And every time I see that, even if I'm out goose hunting and I see birdshot fall into the lake and I see these ripple effects, I think about the joy of God and how the ripple effect, what happens as it radiates out to everything. And then when Elizabeth gave birth to John 3 months later, the joy of her miracle actually spread to the entire village and to her family. In verse 58, her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were what? Rejoicing with her. Joy. Perhaps there is no greater joy than that of a mother holding her newborn child. I think for Elizabeth, it must have been overwhelming. Because she was experiencing a miracle. And that miracle healed a lifetime of hurt and shame for her. And it was only the beginning of the miracles that she was going to witness for the rest of her life. The second thing I think we need to look at is, okay, where is our source of joy? Where does it come from? What would you or I give to experience that kind of joy? To see the scars and shame of our life washed away so dramatically, so quickly. Now, most likely, we're not going to see, we won't see it happen through an obvious miracle like this. It could happen. It's God's choice. He's all powerful. But I firmly believe that the joy that Elizabeth experienced is available to each and every one of us. This is the joy that Jesus brought into the world. Emmanuel, God with us. And even though we're living past the cross, past the death, past the resurrection, past the ascension, his life and his glory is available to us now. 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Catch those words, joy inexpressible and full of glory. Folks, that's deep stuff. That's stuff that's way deeper than happiness. I mean, we love to be happy. We love to feel good. But happiness comes and goes based on the circumstances and what changes around us. And it changes by the hour or even by the minute. Happiness can come from a lot of different things. Birthday parties and balloons, our favorite song on a perfect summer day, an encouraging message from a friend, winning the big game, go Navy. How about a delicious meal? These are good, enjoyable things, and God provides these things for our pleasure. They're to be savored and enjoyed for sure, but they are fleeting things. And pursuing happiness for the sake of pursuing happiness is extremely shallow. I found a quote from Viktor Frankl. He was a Jewish survivor of the World War II Nazi concentration camps. He wrote a book titled Man's Search for Meaning. And this quote stuck out to me. He said, "The very pursuit of happiness thwarts happiness." Now, joy includes happiness. I understand that. But joy runs much deeper than that. It permeates our souls. In our lives, the stuff of joy looks like the birth of your child or your wedding day. Maybe being declared free of cancer for good. Or maybe your loved one came out of a coma with no brain damage. Joy is rooted in gratitude, in meaning, and it's hope fulfilled, especially when it's based on our relationship with our Creator, our Savior. Joy comes from Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is the source of our joy. Peter called it inexpressible and glorious joy. That is part, if you're a Christian here this morning, that is part of the inheritance that you received in Christ. With his life and the promise of eternal life beyond this world, we find the deep kind of joy that fills us on this earth, no matter the pain, no matter the circumstances, no matter what's going on. That's the only true source of joy. Jesus explained to his disciples about this and when he's about his coming death and his resurrection in John 16:22. He said, "Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you." Nobody can take that from you. And as we turn our eyes towards Jesus in this Advent season, as we walk with him toward that day, whether he calls us home or he returns again, we can experience his joy in this whole process. We can know with confidence and with an even greater unending joy that awaits us one day. One day we're going to receive that in full. Know that. Yet even now we find hope and we find joy in what Jesus has already done as we faithfully go towards the future. Nehemiah, the great prophet Nehemiah in the Old Testament, was a guy that faced incredible odds about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. He said that we can experience that truth. He said in Nehemiah 8:10, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." no matter what condition your body is in, no matter how weak you are, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so, a little while ago, we compared happiness and joy. We kind of looked at that a little bit, right? But I think there's one defining characteristic of joy, and I hope this is one of your big takeaways from this morning. And it's this, that joy defies our circumstances. Happiness comes and goes. We can have positive events or negative events or experiences or whatever. But joy flows deep. In the face of a challenge, in the face of hardship or suffering, when we draw joy from Jesus, God with us, we get to see the big picture. I talk about this all the time. And I don't know where God gave this to me, right? But we get so close to our problems. We talk about the forest from the trees, right? We get so close to our problems that all we see is bark. That's it. If we can just take a step back or two steps back, or we can help a brother or a sister take a step or two back to start seeing the bigger picture. Instead of focusing on our immediate pain, what is God doing? James, Jesus' half-brother, famously said this right at the beginning of his book. He said, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." I know this sounds weird, but we had a saying in the team that if it doesn't suck, we don't do it. And that was a little morbid. It's a bit of apples and oranges, I'll give you that, okay? But folks, God puts trials in our lives for a reason, so that we would draw closer to Him, that we would be able to rest and rely and be dependent on the joy of Christ, not in our circumstances, not in what's going on around us. Yeah, we got to deal with those things, right? We got to pay the bills, right? We got to figure this out. We got to figure that out, right? All that. And hopefully we're not doing that apart from the discernment of the Holy Spirit. But can we take a step back and stop focusing on the bark? And can we look at the bigger picture of what God's actually doing in our lives? Joy understands that there is more than first meets the eye. That God is always at work. He's doing everything, even in the tough stuff of life. But eventually, we know that God will make everything right, healed and whole. And He includes us in that. And because of that, we can experience His joy here and now, no matter how bad the here and now looks or feels. But there's a process. Yeah, there's a process involved. And I really believe that that's a big part of the point. As we continue to practice opening our hearts and our minds to God's Spirit, immersing ourselves in His Word, we begin to align our thinking and align our perspectives to God's ways. And when we do that, we start to experience more and more God working within us. We know as Christians that the Holy Spirit already dwells inside of us. That's why there is no more temple, because Scripture says we are the temple. The Holy Spirit dwells in each one of you, believers. And that Spirit brings us clarity, and it brings us understanding, and it brings us strength. And we begin to trust more and more and act in the joy that He provides. So what are the circumstances that you're facing right now? As we approach Christmas, we get closer to it, right? What are the circumstances that you're experiencing? What are the situations that are stealing your joy? Who are the people I call them joy suckers, right? Right? Who are the people who just suck the joy out of you, right? And I'm looking at people, but I'm not, I don't see any joy suckers in here right now, so don't think that, okay? What are the hurts where the pain seems to override the joy? I don't mean for one second to discount what you're going through, because I know that pain is real. But can I encourage you to take a look at it from another angle? Can I encourage you to look at what is God doing? What is his big picture? And that's hard to do, I know. Another analogy, I don't think I've used this in quite a while, is so I get to counsel a lot of men in various different situations. But because of my background, I get to experience or counsel a lot of men who have been to war. And one of the things that I tell them when they're in their dark place is that you're looking at your life through a straw. That's all you see at the end of that little tiny straw. That's your total perspective of the situation. What if you could look through a toilet paper tube? Wow, now all of a sudden I can see a whole lot more, okay? What if you could look through a hula hoop? Well, guess what? God has no boundaries. He sees everything. So can we take a step back, or can we help a brother or sister take a step back, and instead of looking through a straw or a toilet paper tube, at least be able to look through the hula hoop and see the bigger picture? Now, you and I may not experience a miracle that's as clear as Elizabeth's, but I believe that in Advent and in Christmas, there is a miracle for every single one of us. The miracle of God coming to earth to be with us, to heal us, to forgive us, to redeem us, to restore our pain, and to turn it all into good. This is a cause for joy for each one of us, even in our darkest days. Emmanuel, God with us. This is the message that the angel declared long ago when the announcing the arrival of Christ, right, to these terrified shepherds out in the field in Bethlehem. In Luke 2, the angel said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Jesus, Emmanuel, came to be God with us, and he came to bring great joy, no matter what we are facing. Before we close, I want to add one more aspect of joy here that I think we can apply. And it's that joy is a choice. It's not only a choice, but it can also be an action. So remember when Mary showed up at Elizabeth's house, right? Elizabeth was overcome with joy. And then it spreads to Mary. And then when it spread to Mary, right, the beginning of Mary's song is recorded in Luke. I'll just do a few lines of it. You can read the rest of the song later. But this is what Mary said, starting in verse 46. She said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced," there's that word again, "in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on all generations will count me blessed." I think these are extremely important words. And the key word here is rejoiced. It is an active form of joy. It's a verb. And this is Mary choosing and embracing joy in the role that she's been given by God. Mary didn't have to do this. She could have been like Zacharias, right? And the angel would have to shut him up. But she didn't do that. I think about all the time in this situation, I think about, you remember the old cartoons and TV movies, or maybe it was a Gomer Pyle episode or something, I can't remember now, right? But there's a military line of guys, right? And the sergeant or the officer or whatever asks for a volunteer to step forward, right? Maybe it's a super dangerous mission, right? And the mission's going to require some really brave individual to put his life on the line. And he says, okay, would the volunteer please step forward? And then what happens? Everybody else in the line takes one step back, right? And it's like perfect coordination. The entire line steps back, leaving one person in front. And when the leader turns around, right, it's not volunteering. He got volunteered, right? Whether he likes it or not. I think Mary could have been in a situation a lot like this. She didn't ask to be the mother of God's son. If she had been asked, I wonder if she had stepped backward. But in Mary's words, we see her response. She rejoices. She chooses joy. She focuses on the big picture and embraces this difficult role. In a similar way, in our own situations and in our own seasons, we can do exactly the same thing. We can choose joy. We can rejoice. We can embrace this miracle of God that's happening in our own lives. Do you understand that your salvation is a supernatural miracle of God? And maybe we can align our vision with the work that he's doing in us and through us as well. The Bible is filled with verses that encourage us to rejoice. And I think they're all there because we have to be reminded of this. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And then Romans 12, it says that rejoicing, we're going to be rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. These, I think, are only the beginning, but the message and the takeaway is the same. We have a reason for joy because God is with us. The question is, will we embrace that joy? Church family, let's choose to make this season a season of joy. Let's rejoice in the arrival of Christ and let's celebrate his birth with joy. God is with us. Nowhere else can you find a religion in the world where God is alive. All the rest of them are dead. Muhammad's dead, worm dirt. Joseph Smith, worm dirt, right? Buddha, they're all worm dirt. Jesus is alive, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead and to bring his children home. That's the ultimate hope that we have, and we have this joy within us, and that joy flows deep within our spirits because our King, our Savior, our Messiah is with us, and he's always working, always loving, and he's everywhere, even in the midst of every single hardship that we run across. Let me leave you with one verse. Psalm 5, verse 11. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. And may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exalt in you. Merry Christmas and God bless you. Amen. Let's pray as the worship team comes back up. Father in heaven, we again stand in awe of you and what you have not only done for us, but you continue to do for us each and every day. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would be able to slow down in this season, step back, and have a greater, deeper, more intimate relationship and appreciation of you. Thank you, Jesus, for making this even possible. Without your perfect life, your sinless blood, we wouldn't be reading these words and we wouldn't be collected here together this morning. As we lift our voices to you one more time, God, would you be glorified in all your greatness, in all your glory? We know that you want us to live with joy. Would you help us understand that better and deeper this Advent and Christmas season? We love you, but it's only because you loved us first. In your perfect name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.